Over the past few years, people ranging from my Muslim taxi driver to the Bishop of Carlisle have said that natural disasters and even terrorist atrocities have been God's punishment for various government policies. Well, they did. I mean, my Muslim taxi driver after the Asian tsunami said that God must be very angry. So there you are. They give a picture of a nasty and vindictive God who kills innocent people on a very large scale. So clearly, if God is vindictive, then we should be too, as he wants us to be like him. And that really clearly is ludicrous, isn't it? We would be up in arms if in our schools and playgroups and everything, children were taught that it is okay to be cruel and vindictive. We know it to be wrong. And God ought to be indicted of crimes against humanity if he behaves as these religious extremists say. And I think it's probably only a few religious extremists. And they give a very distorted view of God. But it has been one of the things that's led to militant atheists saying that all people who believe in God are deluded and dangerous. Are they right? If they are, then over 50% of the world's population, Christians, Jews and Muslims, are deluded by believing in one God. So too were those mentioned in our reading from Hebrews, the whole lot of them, the whole of the rest of chapter 11. So too would Jesus have been deluded. I don't know about you, but I want to refute this. I mean, do you feel deluded this morning? Are we deluded by being here and singing hymns and worshipping? I don't believe we are. We love God, yes, with our hearts, but also with our minds. But what about the dangerous accusation? That's another matter. You can argue that religion has caused wars. You think of crusades and jihads. That's when people and religions and groups think that they've got a monopoly of the truth. That they are totally right and everybody else is totally wrong. And, you know, that's when problems arise on a big scale. But we ought to consider that we have things, Christians have things, that they might not necessarily be terribly proud of. Especially perhaps as far as the church as an institution is concerned. But even so, there are individuals and plenty of groups of Christians who do a tremendous amount of good and have done. You think of the foundation of hospitals and hospices, the work of the Samaritans. Here locally, Emmaus. Les Nolan and I went there on Saturday for lunch. It's crowded with people and the work they do is so amazingly wonderful. The King's Arms Project here in Bedford that we've heard about over the past couple of Christmases from Ali Inwood. Christian-led initiatives that bring good to communities. And I really want to confront the atheists on this issue by saying that atheistic regimes have not tended to fill our world with sweetness and light. You think of Stalin's purges, the labour camps in the Soviet Union, or North Korea today. I mean, are they really pointers to a better world? I don't believe they are. And I believe we have a good reason to make a case for God, for belief. So what about God? Do you have a picture of God in your mind? And if we do, can we put it into words? Children often think of an old man, don't they, with a grey beard up in the sky, manning an enormous telephone exchange or computer to cope with running the world and answering all our prayers. Well, I don't think this is in any sense literally true. It's a bit doubtful whether anyone has ever seen God, though Isaiah did envision, didn't he, high and lifted up. But clearly, God is beyond our understanding and really beyond our knowing because he is other. He fills heaven and earth, said Jeremiah. He's beyond space and time. If he's not, if we could fully understand him, then we'd be equal with God. He would no longer be God. So what does the Bible tell us about God? One or two pointers. You might have other things you'd want to add. First of all, we see God as the creator, the origin of all that there is. Genesis begins, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. They quoted that, didn't they, when they landed on the moon in 1969. And John begins his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God and was God and became flesh and dwelt among us. The Bible insists that God is behind everything. He called it into being. The psalmist says that the world and all that's in it belongs to God, owes its existence to him. It doesn't mean that Genesis is a literal scientific explanation. We had some weather forecasting, didn't we, in the gospel? You know, I'm sorry we haven't got south wind bringing hot weather at the moment. But, I mean, I don't read the Bible to find out how to forecast the weather. Well, I can't forecast the weather anyway. But you see what I mean? When I was doing geology and not very well at university, it didn't look at Genesis to see that. Didn't expect to. Genesis is concerned with the what it means rather than how things came to be. And there are two creation stories anyway in Genesis, aren't there, which don't give quite the same order. But that's not the point. It's the idea that a reservoir of love, God, brought our universe into being. The Bible tells us too that God has personal attributes. He communicates with people. The creator of the universe communicates with ordinary people. So he talks in the creation story to Adam and Eve. He has feelings and views. He reacts to people. He reveals his will through the prophets, through the law, the Ten Commandments. Go home and I was in the original version of this sermon going to read the Ten Commandments, but you can look at Exodus chapter 20 yourselves. They are magnificent guidance for living. They really are. And God goes on in the Old Testament being active by revealing himself and his nature to people. You remember the incident where Moses sees the bush that's burning and isn't consumed and goes up and he is called by God to go to Pharaoh and get his people free. And Moses asks God, who shall I say sent me? Very good question to ask. And God says, I am who I am, or I who cause things to be am sending you. And he says he will be with Moses. That's the most amazing thing, isn't it, that the God who causes everything to be will be with individuals. And so it is that Old Testament writers describe God from their experience as rock and fortress and defender and strength and hope and shelter and shepherd. Those things that are the firm foundation for living that we search after ourselves, don't we? And they discover him to be, above all, constant love, full of compassion and faithful. And in the Old Testament, we read that as far as the east is from the west, so far has he put our sins from us. These are amazing insights, far removed from a nasty, vindictive God, if you think about it. And God reaches out through his people Israel. He says, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none other. Those verses remind us of other places where we have a vision of all the nations streaming to the temple, the highest mountain. Again, wonderful picture. So that God may teach them his law. Israel's redemption, a deliverance from exile and return to Zion, is not meant to be an end in itself. Israel is to be God's light to the nations so that all the earth will know God's blessing. There's all that in the Old Testament before Jesus comes. Remarkable insights. Really tremendous views on the nature of God. And those of us who are Christians believe that the fulfillment of all this is in Jesus, where God takes our form and reveals God to us. He is, we read, the image of the invisible God. It's like a unique window, clearer than anything else, into the very heart and nature of God. I don't have high-definition television, but have you seen the ad where they show a football match or cricket match, and they say, have you got it in HD? Make sure you do. And they wipe across with the window cleaner, don't they? And the picture becomes so much clearer. Well, Jesus makes God as clear as it possibly can be. And in Jesus, we discover that the nature of God, who we're to call Father, is love. And Jesus shows that God is better than our very best. He's more loving, he's more just, he's more compassionate and more merciful than we can ever begin to imagine. He's beyond our understanding. I mean, he even prays on the cross that God will forgive those who are crucifying him. And I desperately tried to find, Charlie, what you put in Partnership News a few weeks ago. Martin Niemöller's quote, that he discovered that God was not even an enemy of his enemies. I can't remember the exact quote. But yeah, God is not even an enemy of his enemies. It's truly wonderful, I think, in the sense of being full of wonder. How do you get your mind round it? And it's a million miles away, isn't it, from a nasty, angry, vindictive God who'll snuff you out and me and other innocent people because of supposed things that other people have gone. When I was a school teacher, you were told the one thing you did not do was have a form detention or something, a blanket punishment, because you were too lazy or incompetent or didn't have enough evidence to pin it on an individual. If you couldn't pin it on an individual, you couldn't do anything. Even though you had strong suspicion, you couldn't say, right, Form 3A, you're all staying in. You know, you don't do it, do you? And you certainly wouldn't sort of take them out in the school minibus and drive them over a cliff, you know. I might have felt like it sometimes. But you wouldn't do it, and God wouldn't do it. He's not vindictive. It is a wonderful love. We're going to sing of that in our next hymn. And it seems to me that wonderful love is God, or at least as close to him as you can get in a couple of words. He delights to love us. He really does. He longs for our response, and he never, ever gives up on us. You read the parables of the lost sheep and the prodigal son, and God would have every excuse and reason for giving up on us, but he doesn't. He really doesn't. He's not nasty and vindictive. He is full of wonderful love. And the old hymn sums it up. How good is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend. His love is as great as his power and knows neither measure nor end. For Christ is the first and the last. His spirit will lead us safe home. We'll praise him for all that is past and trust him for all that's to come. Amen.
Amen.